Alrighty, we started a journey last Sunday teaching about the Holy Spirit. We communicated, well, I communicated, the Holy Spirit, he was talking. We were teaching on who is the Holy Spirit. We talked about that there is one God. And yet, at the same time, there are three different manifestations of that same God. They are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we talked about some of those things. The Father was predominant in the Old Testament, even though he was not called the Father. He was called God because the Jews did not understand God as Father that well. So when Jesus appeared on the scene, it was the Son was predominant during that time of incarnation, his life, death, resurrection, and it's all written in four different gospels so that there's four different ways to represent what Jesus did. Obviously, some are similar things, others are quite different. Different aspects of Jesus' ministry. And then when Jesus rose and then finally went to heaven after 40 days after his resurrection, then on the 50th day, he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to indwell those that had put their faith and believe in Jesus as their Savior. And we call them the Church of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit's ministry on earth will continue until Jesus comes back for his church. And we hope that that happens soon. I don't know about you, but I know. You say, you're old, right? And that's true. So, since we were talking about baptism, when Jesus was baptized when he was 30 years old, the Trinity was manifested. The Trinity means that triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were represented in that scene of baptism. The Father spoke about the Son and everybody heard the voice. Jesus was in a human body, obviously in the water, coming out of the water. And then the Holy Spirit took a physical form of a dove and rested upon him. So, yes, God is one. There's only one God, but he's represented in three different ways to us, as the Father, as the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And last Sunday, we started talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the new believer. And so, when a person received Jesus as their Savior, as these three people that received a certificate this morning, some time ago, they received Jesus as their Savior, the Holy Spirit came and indwelled their spirit, their born-again spirit. We talked last time about us being dead in sin, and then we needed Jesus to come and take away all that sin-scarred heart and make it alive again. So the new believer becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit and dwells in that human temple from then on until we leave this world. Now, in 1 Corinthians, it says in chapter 3, verse 16, Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, he was talking to the Corinthian believers. So he's saying, if you are a believer, you are a temple where God dwells and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, again, he repeats to the Corinthians, I guess they were hard hearing or something, and he repeated to them. And verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Wow. You know, we think, you know, this body, we can do whatever we want with it, you know. We can eat ourselves to death or punish it to death or work it out and have it all kind of fun, you know, all of that. This body does not belong to us. You see, Jesus gave his life for you, and the least we can do is give our lives to him in return. And you know, we think we're giving up something. Actually, listen, there's nothing that you give to the Lord that he will not return back to you 100-fold at least. So giving to him is not really a punishment for us. It's a blessing because he knows exactly how we would enjoy life to the fullness. He knows us. He created us. So we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is a temple? I'd like to talk a little bit about this. A temple is a place or a building designated to worship and honor a deity or something or someone that we consider a deity. Now, if you have read the Old Testament, you know that God gave Moses instruction how to build a tabernacle in the wilderness, you know, when they were going around for 40 years, wandering in the wilderness. They left Egypt. A picture of leaving Egypt is, that's a picture of salvation. We left the old world, and then we went sort of in a desert. God was testing them and proving them. And God wanted to dwell with the people. And so he told them, I want you to build a tabernacle that is portable. And so they built a tabernacle. They could fold it and they can move on from place to place. But there was a place there where God said he would dwell, in the Holy of Holies. And the glory of God will dwell in the Holy of Holies in that portable tabernacle. Later on, David wanted to build a house for God, a permanent stationary place. But God said, no, you've been a man of war. I'll let your son do that. And so he allowed Solomon to build him a glorious temple. And God finally had a stationary place where he could dwell with his people. But you know what? That's not the only temple that the Bible mentions. There are many other temples mentioned in the Bible that were dedicated to false gods. You have heard of Temple of Baal, a Temple of Dagon, a Temple of Asteris, a temple of Zeus, a temple of the great Diana of the Ephesians, all kinds of temples dedicated to false gods. So there were right temples and there were wrong temples. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior, then you are a wrong temple. Somebody is dwelling within you and influencing you that is not God. Now, Jesus, when he was on earth, he visited the temple that Solomon originally erected, and then Herod had to rebuild it, more glorious and all of that. But Jesus went to the temple several times in Scripture, and he called it his house. And he said, this house is a house of prayer. It's a house of worship. So worship happens in a temple to a deity. Now I'm going to read you something. You know, I was raised as a Catholic boy. And I was very involved with the priest. And I was an altar boy. Did all kind of things. And I was taught. And I was taught the Ten Commandments. And I thought I knew them the way they were taught to me. But when I became a Christian, I read the Ten Commandments and they sounded a little different. And I'm going to tell you why. The second commandment reads like this. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, this is what the second commandment that God told Moses to tell the people of Israel. He says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, it is interesting when I read this, that as a young Catholic boy, I was taught the first commandment, love your God, yeah? And then they jumped in to the third commandment. You shall not blaspheme the name of the Lord. But they left that one out of it. And then the 10th commandment, they divided up and made two. So they took number two out and they made 10 into 9 and 10. So we still had 10, but they were not the right ones. God is saying, don't make any altar of any figure or things heaven on the earth or under the water to worship them. I did that when I was little. I just didn't know. That was man's teaching, not God's. And because we were so ignorant of the word, we just did what everybody told us. Many religious people have temples and altars with images, and they bow down to them and worship them and bring offerings to those images. They put candles, they put flowers. They have become idols to them. Now, how many of you have pictures of your parents, especially if they are deceased, they're died? You have probably still pictures of your houses, in your houses, of those parents that you had that went on, and you still remember them. You have their images, but you don't worship those images. You don't kneel down or put flowers underneath them or anything like that, I hope. They're there for them to remind you of their part and their heritage that they left on your family. You remember who they were, what they did, how they contributed to your life, but you don't worship them. They're reminders to you of what they stood for. Now, we as Christians, we have pictures. You see pictures? We build crosses. We do not worship them. They are there to remind us of the awful, terrible price that Jesus had to pay for us to receive the salvation that we have received. And we can be able to enter eternity with our Heavenly Father. By the way, no matter where you find yourself, whether you serve Jesus or not, you will live forever. I want you to understand that, because this is very important. You will live forever, but there will only be two possible places that you will be. Either you will be with Jesus forever, or you will be in hell forever. There is no other place. We are going to live forever. Have you made your choice? And see, the choice is made while you are alive. Now, the Pharisees accused Jesus at one particular point. You know, his disciples were eating and they didn't wash their hands like the Pharisees used to. You know, that's their tradition. I have to wash my hands and make sure I'm ceremonially clean before I take any food. And the Pharisees got unto Jesus and said, hey, you don't let your disciples wash your hands. You don't get unto them. And Jesus, in Mark chapter 7, verse 9, he finally comes to them and said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things we do. every one of us has been raised in a family that's got traditions. Certain parents do this, other parents do that. We have been taught, we just believed it, and we did it. Jesus is saying, because of our tradition, we make the word of God to no effect in our lives. Because we choose to believe what men say rather than what God says. We stay ignorant of what God has given us for us to follow through. And we rather choose to please men rather than him. So, in another point, Jesus in Matthew 15, verse 7, Matthew puts it a little different. Jesus said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with the mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So many times we rather do what people tell me rather than what God is telling me in his word. That's one of the reasons why God gave us his Holy Spirit to live in us. So recalling what I said before, the born-again believer is a living, breathing temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. But this is not the only work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. So besides making us a temple of God, the Holy Spirit marks us, the believers, as property of God. In Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 13, Paul said to the Ephesians, "In him," that is in Christ, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." That's a mouthful right there. But what it's saying is the Holy Spirit marks you as God's property. Now, every time you go to the store and you buy just about any product nowadays, there's a label in every product that is wrapped up. And it is a copyright mark. What does a copyright do? It basically says, this product belongs to the creator of that product. And you cannot reproduce the product or the technology in it or the idea represented in it unless you have permission by the owner of the copyright. So I just can't buy a car and just go to my backyard and create another one just like it and be okay. That dealership is going to come back to you and say, "This is copyrighted property. You cannot just reproduce it. You have to buy one." When you are born again through receiving Jesus as your Savior, you are God's copyrighted property. You belong to God. See, you used to belong to the devil before you got born again. But now, because Jesus paid the price for you and you received that salvation, now God brands you a copyright mark on you by setting on your body the Holy Spirit who marks you. You are marked as his by the Holy Spirit in you. And then there's another work of the Holy Spirit. Not only he marks the believer, he imparts the love of God in you. Romans 5:5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to you." You see, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive God to live in you. Remember, the Holy Spirit is part of the triune God. So everything the Holy Spirit did, he is fully God. And the love of God has been brought out in our hearts, represented in the presence and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? That Jesus asked the believer not just to love those that love you, but to also love your enemies, those who hate you. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 44, he said, Jesus talking to the crowd, he said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." That is hard. How can I do that? Well, you can in your own strength. And that's why the Holy Spirit was sent with the love of God, so that he can work through you, and you allowing God to work through you to love the unlovable. So that's another ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer. But there's more. Not only he imparts love, the Holy Spirit came to teach and to reveal scripture to us. In John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was getting ready to go to the cross. And so he spent some quality time with them. He said in verse 12 of John 16, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." See, the Holy Spirit was not sent to represent himself. The Holy Spirit came to represent Christ in you, the hope of your glory. And so he was sent to teach you, to guide you. You know, he was sent to remind us of things that Jesus said. But if you have not read what Jesus said, I guess the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to remind you of, does he? So we have to hear, we have to read, we have to understand, we have to listen to those that speak the word and expound on them. And then the Holy Spirit, at the right time, remember what the pastor said last Sunday? And he'll bring it to your remembrance. Remember what you read on that scripture that said so and so and so? But if you have never read scripture, we don't want that. This is too important for us to live the right way. You know, when I was desiring, when I was young, a long time ago, when I wanted to learn to drive, I first had to learn the rules of the road. I had to get a manual that said all the different laws that applied on the road while you drive. I even had to take a test, and I had to pass it, huh? So did you. When we became born again by Jesus, we became citizens of a new place. We no longer belong to this world. Now we are in the world, but we're not of this world. We belong to a different kingdom with different rules now. And God will call us to a new kingdom, and he gave us the manual for the rules of the kingdom. And we want to wing it. We want to do our own thing, and we think that we're okay because, after all, I have good intentions. Interesting that Jeremiah said, "The heart is wicked above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You see, our heart can deceive us into thinking, "I'm okay. I'm okay." We need to find it. This is why this is our final authority. You know, even if I see angels and apparitions and all kinds of spiritual manifestation, they have to agree with what's already here, or else I say, get thee behind me, Satan. Because Satan will dress himself as an angel of light and will deceive many. We need something hard and concrete as evidence whether this is right or not right. Stay there, buddy. In the world system that we used to be a part of, in other words, when we were still sinners, in order for us to give, we first wanted to be given something. We wanted to get something before I gave something. Whenever we were ready to give love to somebody, we first had to feel love from them to us before we give that love. If we wanted to treat something nice, I want them to treat me nice first. You know, it's all me, mine. I. But now, and that's the way the world system operates. I need to get before I can give. And Jesus comes on the scene and say, this is the way the kingdom of heaven operates. Give. And then it shall be given to you. So you have to move in with the giving first. It's not you get, and then give. That's what all of you say about this lotto thing. Oh, when I get the lotto, I'll build you a new church. Are you giving now? Nope. Some of you. So, now this kingdom, Jesus comes with the rules of the new kingdom that we are part of if we receive Jesus as our Savior. Give and it shall be given to you. He even says, love does not seek its own. Love seeks the good of somebody else's. In fact, he says, love never fails. And love always gives first. In fact, the scripture that you so well know says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't wait till you were changed before he loved you and gave you. No, he loved you and he gave you his son before you knew him. That's how much he wanted, and that's the way the kingdom operates. You don't wait till somebody love you. You love them first. Some of you say, I don't have friends. Have you become a friend to anybody? Or you expect people to come to you first and then you? No, that's not the way of the kingdom. So, read the kingdom manual. That's your homework. So, all of this is new to the believer, and we're called to live and behave in this way now, because now we belong to the kingdom of God with different rules than the world lives. All right, another work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. The Holy Spirit will always glorify Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't bring glory to himself. He always points to Jesus. In fact, Jesus declared about the Holy Spirit in John 16, verse 14. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So even Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will listen to my words, and those are the words he will remind you of. Not his own, he will declare his word. You see, there is no contradiction in this triune God. The Father spoke to the people and commanded the people to hear his Son. You know, in the mountainous transfiguration, Jesus took three of his disciples, went to the mountain, and there he transfigured himself. He showed it fully glory, and his body was radiant. And the disciples were so excited and nervous, and they said, Lord, we're going to build some tents here. We're going to stay here with you forever. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and then they heard a voice from heaven. In Luke 9:35, and that voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son." See, the Father was talking about Jesus. But what did he say? Hear him. So the Holy Spirit speaks about Jesus. The Father speaks about Jesus. Who is the one that we put our faith on? Jesus. See, Jesus is our life. He is our bread. He's our light. He's our everything. He's creator. In fact, in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, it starts, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That Word is referring to Jesus. So the Word was in the beginning, so it means the Word is eternal. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14 says, "And that Word became flesh." Who became flesh? Jesus, the Son of God, became a man. "And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." Especially these three disciples that saw him transfigure. So the glory of God manifested in Jesus. "The glory as of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Father points to Jesus and says, "Hear him." And the Holy Spirit is always pointing people to Jesus, the living Word. Well, I know it's getting late. So not only all those five things that I brought in, he's also a comforter. And we'll talk about that later sometime. He also imparts hope. And there's scripture in all of this. The Holy Spirit gives us hope. You know, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. I'm here with you. Jesus is here with you. The Father is for you. You're going to make it. Keep it up. Keep it up. He is the sanctifier. The Holy Spirit is the sanctifier. He makes you holy. You are a holy person. And whatever offering you offer right to the Lord, the Holy Spirit sanctifies that offering. But we'll not talk about that today. He helps us to pray. Corey talked about praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. This is another way that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray when we don't know how to pray. I know you in the natural. I maybe know you a few different aspects about you, but I don't know what's in your heart. So if I want to pray for you, I run out of bullets very quickly. But when I pray with the help of the Holy Spirit, I know that I am praying exactly the perfect will of God for you. When I give myself for the Holy Spirit to give utterance to what I'm praying for. But we'll take that subject next time. I want to end up with this one. The Holy Spirit was sent to conform us to Jesus. He wants every one of us that have accepted Jesus as our Savior, he wants us to become little Jesus here on earth. That is the greatest work that the Holy Spirit is doing in each one of us. And boy, we are slow to learn, and so he's patient to keep on teaching us and teaching us. And we don't get it, and he keeps on teaching us. That's why the pastor stays in this subject so long. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said to the Corinthians, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Basically, what the scripture is saying is, the more I look into this mirror, the more I see Jesus, and it transforms me. It changes me for me to become just like Jesus. I'm a son of God. Just as Jesus was a favorite one. But I'm supposed to become a little Jesus here. And it may take me a lifetime. And I know I probably won't be as good as Jesus. But I'm going to get as close to as I can with every breath of my heart. Because that is his plan for me and for you, to become just like Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Jesus, when he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. And it says in verse 11, he himself, that Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. My wife and I have been given to the body of Christ as a gift to the body of Christ to teach the saints, equip them so that they can do ministry. See, we're not supposed to do ministry. You are supposed to do ministry. Well, we all. Not just us. All of us Christians are supposed to do the work of the ministry. What's that work? Represent Jesus on earth in whatever way he has gifted you. We need to build up the body of Christ. Until when? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man. We are all to become to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to become Christ-like. And we work on it. And we put down this flesh. And we allow the Spirit of God in us to work and make us those gentle, humble, loving, joyous people that we never were before. So that people see you and say, I don't know, but you're different. You always got a smile. You're always positive. You're so kind and gentle when everybody mistreats you. Ha, sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Listen, we'll continue on this subject of the Holy Spirit. We're going to stop here today because I know the mind can only take that whatever the behind can stand sitting on a chair. I understand that. I know you can spend 2 hours watching a football game, but you can't stand here more than a half hour. I understand. But my question to you is, musicians, you can come. Are you the temple of the Holy Spirit? Can you say that for sure and back it up with scripture? The bottom line is, have you received Jesus as your Savior? And then has God marked you as one of his by giving you his Spirit to dwell in your temple? If you have not asked Jesus to be your Savior, this would be a great time to do it. Don't leave this church without making that decision. Remember, we only can make that decision when we live here on this earth, when we're alive. Once we die, there's no changing destinations. So, Father, I thank you for your people. I pray, Father, that your words have fallen on hungry hearts and that the Spirit will remind them of your purpose in them so that they can become Christ in them, the hope of your glory in theirs. And Father, I bless you people and I thank you in Jesus' name. Now worship.